Mighty God, Everlasting Father, we are privileged to be able to come here tonight as we offer ourselves to you. Lord, the day is done and much of our work is already past. And so we pray that you would crown our efforts with your blessing. And now, Father, as we sit at your feet to meditate on your word and on your promises, we ask, Lord, that we may be encouraged and that we may find strength through your name. Is our prayer in the mighty name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. This morning, we explored the promise that God gave in James chapter 5, that our personal prayers are effective. We were grappling with the idea that we are imperfect. We have faults. We have trespasses. And even though we have these conflicts among ourselves, God still encourages us to pray. Because our prayers are still effective. But tonight, I don't want to deal with so much more our prayers as balancing our prayers with the very fact that the Bible tells us that Jesus has also made a promise to us that he will always be praying for us. Romans, in the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 34. Romans chapter 8, in verse 34. The Bible says, "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." Now, in this verse, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Rome, a place that he longed to go, but God did not allow it. The church in Rome was in the very heart of persecution. They were going through a lot of problems. Despite the fact that individuals were sacrificing their lives for the sake of the gospel, the church in Rome was also experiencing attacks on the teachings of the gospel. Write the letter to the Romans. And here in chapter 8, almost in the middle of his book, statement that a person in Rome, having seen Christians sacrificed in the Colosseum, having seen Christians frozen to death in the winters of Rome, unless they recanted their faith and bowed to Caesar, they read these amazing words in Romans chapter 8. And those words said that Jesus, yes, the same Jesus that was in the Gospels, the same Jesus you heard about that healed a man with a withered hand, the same Jesus that brought Lazarus back from the dead, the same Jesus that was there when the woman was caught in adultery and he said, "Neither do I condemn you." The same Jesus that took a man who had a problem for 38 years of his own doing and healed the man on the Sabbath day. The same Jesus that opened the eyes of the blind, that walked on water and stop the storm, the same Jesus who could heal even the widow's son while it was his funeral. This same Jesus, Paul said, is praying for you. He's on the right hand of God. First of all, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, that Jesus is at the right hand of God. What does that mean? The right hand of God. I want you to take your Bibles Go to the book of Matthew, chapter 20. Matthew, chapter 20. What is so significant about being on the right hand is the question. Matthew, chapter 20. We're going to begin in verse 21. Well, actually, we can start in verse 20. The Bible says, then the mother of Zebedee's sons. Now, Zebedee's sons were James and John. And James and John and their mother came to Jesus, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, what do you wish? What do you want? What would you like? She said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup I am about to drink? Jesus said, are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am about to be baptized with? They said to him, we are able. So he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left, it is not mine to give, but it is for those to whom it is prepared by my Father. You see, there was a recognition that Jesus was going to be a king and that he was setting up his kingdom. And that if you were sitting on the right hand of a king, that you were in a position of favor. You were in a position of closeness, like Nehemiah as a cupbearer to the king. Cupbearers because they would often try to poison the king. So you needed someone to drink first, before the king drank, to make sure there was no poison. How would you like that job? But they recognized that this was a position of exaltation, to be on the right hand, to the point where even their mom was brought in on this request. Just go talk to Jesus for us, mom. Ask him to put us on the right hand and the left hand. It ended up creating quite a stir among the other disciples, because to be on the right hand was to be in the highest favor of the king. In fact, the name Benjamin means the son of my right hand. That's what it means. And it was Benjamin who was the son of Jacob's right hand, of highest favor, that broke the heart of Judah. When Joseph was testing his brothers, and he said, you know what? We found the cup in Benjamin's sack. He has to stay with me. You guys go up to your father. And Judah said, I don't think you understand. I can't go up to my father and Benjamin is not with me. It will take him to the grave if Benjamin is lost. It would break his heart. So I'm sorry. I will stay. You can send Benjamin. That was because Benjamin was the son of his right hand, the last son from the wife that he loved. He was in highest favor. And the Bible says that Jesus was placed on the right hand of God. He is at that place right now. I want to look at one other verse on this topic. Go to Acts chapter 2 in verse 33. Acts chapter 2. Start in verse 32. The Bible says, this Jesus, God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being what? What is that next word? What is the next word? It's okay, you can talk out loud. Thank you. One courageous soul. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God. The Bible says, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you now see and hear. Peter was trying to explain Pentecost. And in this particular sermon, he says that after Jesus was raised from the dead, He was exalted. The word exalted essentially means to be taken to a higher place. You are on this position, now you are being exalted to a higher position, a promotion. So he says, when Christ came back, He was exalted to the right hand of God. There is no other position higher than that than to be God Himself. And he says, Christ is on the right hand of God. He has been exalted to the highest place in heaven. The closest favor of Him who has all power, who has all knowledge, who has all wisdom. There is no gift that is not at His disposal. And Paul establishes in Romans 8:34 that God has made a promise to us that Jesus, our friend, is in a position of power. Now, you know, it'd be interesting. You graduate from Fountain View and you're thinking, I really want to get into this school. And you find out that one of your closest friends just became second in command of this school. Now, at this point in time, the idea may cross your mind like, hey, this guy is my friend. I know that he cares about me. He's done these other things for me in the past. In that moment of time, you would think to yourself, I'm going to reach out to my friend and see if he, in the position of influence, can help me get what I need, what I'm interested in, which is to get acceptance into school. But you see, there's a stipulation in order for that plan to work. Your friend can be in the position, but if your friend does not care about you, that doesn't help you. If your friend says, yeah, I am second in command of the school, but I'm not willing to talk to the admissions committee on your behalf. I'm not willing to go to the president of the university in order to overlook some things in your transcript. I'm not willing to do that. So even though he's in a position of influence and power, if he's not willing to intercede for you, then that position means nothing. This is why Paul doesn't just say Christ was exalted to the right hand of God. He says that, yes, you and I have a friend in a very powerful place. The most powerful place in the universe. And this friend that we have in this powerful place in the universe, he is actually willing to talk to God on your behalf. Not one amen. I want to read to you a statement from Desire of Ages, page 667. I'm pretty confident I know this by memory, but just so I don't miss any words, I wanted to bring my phone to read it. It says, Jesus explained to the disciples that the secret of their success would be in asking for strength and grace in His name. He would be present before the Father to make request for them. Now I want you to pause for a second to understand these two sentences. Christ wants the disciples to understand that your secret of your success is you asking for strength and grace in my name. And what you mean when you ask for something in my name is you're saying, Jesus, while you're there on the right hand of God, can you present this request to God for me? We don't just end our prayers in Jesus' name because that's how you pray. It is a reference to this promise. When I end my prayer and you end your prayer, in Jesus' name we pray, what we are saying is, Jesus, can you ask the Father for us? So she says, the prayer of the humble suppliant, he presents as his own request in that soul's behalf. I want you to just process that for a second. This morning, someone got down and they prayed for their mom, who is going through something, a storm, a situation in life. And when they ended that prayer and they said, in Jesus' name, Jesus took your prayer and he walked into the presence of God. And he presented that request as if it was his own prayer for your mom. Someone got down on their knees this morning and said, Lord, today did not start off right. This is going to be a long day. I need strength. And when they ended that prayer in Jesus' name, Jesus walked into the presence of God. And he asked God himself to give that person strength as if it was his own request. Every sincere prayer is heard in heaven. Everyone. It may not be fluently expressed, but if the heart is in it, it will ascend to the sanctuary where Jesus ministers on the right hand of God. And he will present it to the Father. He will go himself and he will present the request to the Father without one awkward, stammering word, beautiful and fragrant with his own righteousness. Jesus has given us a promise that he is praying for us when we are not praying for ourselves. Jesus is interceding, which we're going to come to that next, on the right hand of God, in the highest position of favor with God. And why is he there? Why is he present? Why did he tell the disciples, it is to your benefit that I leave? Why would he say that? Because he said, I don't think you understand. If I go to heaven, and I leave this earth, I will be in direct access to God for you. So when I go there, every single time you ask for something in my name, I will take it to God. That means that because Jesus is praying for us in this position, it's not just that he's praying. But because he is praying, you and I can lay down on our beds, get up off our knees, 100% confident that what we have asked has actually made it to God. Without this, you have no confidence of that. That's why we pray. In Jesus' name. It's not just a formality. It is a reminder to us and to God that there's a distance between us. That I cannot recommend myself to my Creator on my own merits. That I cannot just go to God and make requests. But even though there's a distance and God is inside of the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, and I do not have access there, but hallelujah, Jesus does have access. That I have a high priest that does have access inside the veil. And he's not just there hanging out. He says, I'm there present waiting for you to pray. And even when you're not praying, I'm interceding. You say, well, Sebastian, how do you know that? Go back to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. I want you to look in verse 27. Romans chapter 8, verse 27. The Bible says, now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the who? The saints. According to what? According to the will of God. So here you are as a young person, and if there's any question that comes up, any single time that you are around young people, it is, how do I find God's will for my life? How do I know what God's will is in this situation? Well, the Bible says that because Jesus is on the right hand of God, and because Jesus is interceding for us on the right hand of God, it says here in verse 27 that he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That means you can't just bow down and be like, Lord, can I get a Ferrari in Jesus' name? Yeah, amen. Some people think that. They think, oh, you know, I'll just pray and, hey, Lord, you know, let me go and get that full scholarship to Harvard in Jesus' name. Let me just go ahead and come in upon a beautiful startup business idea and become a billionaire next year in Jesus' name. Lord, you know, just help my teeth to correct themselves so I don't need braces and my parents to save money in Jesus' name. It's not a jukebox. It's not a genie in a bottle. It's not just something we can go around and saying, oh yeah, let me see here, like a vending machine, A7. Okay, that's the one I want. Yeah, this is the blessing I'm looking for. No, the Bible says that Jesus is interceding for us according to the will of God. So therefore, when he takes our request and he's presenting it to God, Jesus says, I want to guarantee success that every prayer I present will be answered. And the guarantee that this prayer will be answered is that it is according to the will of God. So in this sense, the intercession of Jesus is always for the will of God. But you got a whole group of people stressed out. Lord, please show me your will. Jesus is like, I'm already praying for you according to his will. I'm there right now. And as God, through Christ, is saying, yes, Jesus comes in and he's saying, yep, according to my will, no problem. This is why Steps to Christ can say God does not answer our prayers exactly as we ask him. But if we with eyes, with vision divinely enlightened, could see all things as they really are, we would actually ask for that. But there is a person in the presence of God who does see all things as they really are. His name is Jesus. He doesn't need vision divinely enlightened because he is God. He already has divine vision. So there is no confusion in Jesus' mind about what is the proper request to make to God. We are confused. We don't know what to ask. We are caught in situations of confusion and perplexity, of crossroads in life. Do I go this way? Do I go this way? We are in that position. Jesus is not. When we go to him and we say, Lord, in Jesus' name, I need you to guide me. Christ is like, Lord, I know what your will is for him. And I'm praying for him according to your will. Even when we don't even know what we ought to pray for. Because Christ is on the right hand of God making intercession for us. You know, there's one more text I want to look at in terms of intercession. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. So we're going to start in verse 23. The Bible says, also there were many priests because they were prevented by what? What were they prevented by? What does the Bible say? Death. So they were prevented by death from doing what? From continuing. So if you had a righteous high priest, you had a noble high priest, unlike Eli, unlike some other high priest that you're like, man, this guy's a terrible high priest. But if you found a good one, someone who wore Israel on his heart, who would go in on their behalf and would be faithful in the sanctuary, you wouldn't want him to die, but he couldn't continue because of death. And so the writer of Hebrews says there were many priests and they couldn't continue because of death, but keep reading. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. In other words, Jesus will not die because he has conquered death. So the resurrection serves as the very foundation of our confidence that our prayers will always be heard and presented before God. There's no danger that we're going to get a new priest, that Jesus is no longer going to be there because he continues forever. Before he even inaugurated his priesthood, he had conquered death. He had already rose from the grave. So there was no danger that when he goes up to heaven for us, he will continue there. And then he adds, he ever lives. He always lives to make intercession for us. That means when Jesus got up from the grave, he didn't just get up as a conqueror and say, you know what? I've been through the temptations of this world. I have taken the wrath of God. I have suffered crucifixion. I have gone through the worst that any being could have ever suffered in the universe. He drank the full cup without mixture. You would think that Jesus would say to himself, you know what? I deserve a couple days of relaxation. I deserve a few days back in heaven with the adoration of angels. Just sit back, relax, and, you know, maybe I'll step in. No, the Bible says as soon as he rose from the grave, after working with the disciples for 40 days, his heart was still here. He went to heaven to the right hand of God immediately. And as he got there, his intercession began and it has not stopped. It has not stopped. Why? The Bible says that Jesus is at the right hand of God who also makes intercession for us. The understanding then is we need intercession. We need it. In fact, according to the spirit of prophecy, the high priestly ministry of Jesus is as essential to salvation as the cross. That's interesting because we sure don't preach the high priestly ministry. We sure don't preach that there he is on the right hand of God, interceding for us, because that whole cross and his blood and salvation would mean nothing if he's not there for us. We need someone to go between us and God, to make a request, to make petitions to God on our behalf. We need it. And we have to praise God that He promised to do it. Not just to do it according to the will of God. But not just according to the will of God. I will continue forever. I will never stop interceding, which is why I am able to save completely to the uttermost. I can completely save you because I live to intercede for you. I got up from the grave not just to conquer death, but to intercede for you forever until you are completely safe. Completely saved. You know, some of us, we haven't built our lives on this promise. And the reason why I know is because we're afraid that we're not going to make it. We're afraid that we're just not going to be able to make that full surrender of this issue in our lives. We're just not going to be able to get on track in time because we're in the last days and the time of trouble is coming. We're just not going to be able to make the adjustments fast enough. So we're walking around in fear and then we waffle between one extreme to the other. Yes, 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 I can do this. This message is giving me hope. I should hold on. And then on the other side, I fail and I fail and I fail. And I'm saying to myself, you know what? I don't think I'm going to be able to be holy still. I don't think I'm going to make it to probation. Because this issue that I'm dealing with right now, these character flaws, these weaknesses, these sins, these tendencies, I just don't see how I'm going to get over it. And I'm constantly reminded, sermon after sermon, Bible study after Bible study, message after message, the time is short, the time is short, the time is short, the time is short. And all you're thinking is, you have no idea the hot mess that my life is. You have no idea what you're telling me, Sebastian, we might have a few years before Jesus comes. You want me to get all of this together in a few years? I don't think I'm going to make it. And because we don't think we're going to make it, the devil has brainwashed some of us to thinking that trying doesn't even matter. We are too far gone. And because we are too far gone, we don't believe this promise. Because if we built our life on this promise, then we would be saying, it doesn't matter how dark, how far, how weak, how deep it is, the muck that I'm in, He can completely save me. You will be 100% out of the muck of sin. We will be 100% out of the ocean of our sorrows and problems and weaknesses. He will completely save. It is because of the intercession of Jesus that Paul could say, He that has begun a good work in you and me, He will perform it. God will finish what He started. The beauty of a testimony, the beauty that we have made a surrender to Jesus, that there was a day that we decided that He would be the Lord of our lives, that was the beginning. And the Bible says, if God started it, He will finish. And the way that you know is because Jesus says, don't be discouraged, I'm praying for you. You're going to make it. You know why? Because I'm going to pray you through this storm. I'm going to pray you through this situation. I'm going to ever live to make intercession for you. I will be talking to the most powerful being on your behalf regarding your problem. I'm going to pray you through this. I will finish what I started. That means the question for you and me is very, very simple. Has Jesus started? That's the question. Has Jesus begun a good work in your life? It could just be you had a prayer. It could just be you came to the altar. It could just be that you just decided you're going to start waking up and praying for 5 minutes, reading one Bible verse for 5 minutes, and then you're going to be on your merry way. If he has begun, then you can be confident he will finish what he started. And he says, I know it seems like a long road. I know you're like, I don't see how I'm going to get to that level of holiness. I don't see how I'm going to get to that level of sanctification. Jesus says, I know it looks like a storm, but I'm going to pray you through the storm. And every moment that you think, Lord, I just don't see, I might as well just give up. Christ tells you the same thing that he told Peter. He says, Satan has desired you. There's a young person in here. The devil has desired you. Because it's not just Jesus that asks God for things. The devil does too. He says, I want her. I want him. Give me this person. Let me test them. I'll break them. And Christ looks at you and me just as he looked at Peter. He said, the devil has desired to separate you. That's what devils do. They divide. And the next few words, you know what he said? But I have prayed for you. You know, it's because of that one phrase. It's probably the difference between Judas and Peter. What would have prevented Peter from killing himself? Except to know that in his ears, he heard the Lord of heaven and earth say, I pray for you that your faith would not fail. And when you are converted, strengthen your brothers. The devil has desired you. You think those temptations that are coming to you right now are by accident? They're not. It's because the devil desires you. He wants to divide you from Jesus. He wants to separate you from your soul's greatest joy. He wants to destroy your peace. He wants to multiply your sorrow. He wants to add affliction upon affliction upon affliction. He wants to see our souls crushed beneath the weight of our problems. It's what he wants. But listen tonight. Jesus says, but I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And not only have I prayed for you, I am praying. I am making requests to God on your behalf. Would it not be amazing if God miraculously just came into your room tonight and he let you hear Jesus praying for you? Like the actual voice of Jesus speaking your name to your Maker. There were two stories I had. Spoke to this very powerfully for me when I was in canvassing ministry. The first story was a story of a man that I met at a door who was a Satan worshiper. My student was very afraid of him because he was a Satan worshiper. She didn't want to go talk to him by herself. So she came to me and she said, you know, Mobile One, can you come help me at this door? So I came to the door. She wanted me to do all the talking. She was so afraid. So when we got there, I said, hi, sir, how are you doing today? I'm Sebastian. He introduced himself. We got talking into the books.
And then I asked them a question. I said, how did you become a Satan worshiper? Were you raised that way? He said, no, I was not raised that way. So what happened? He said, you know, Sebastian, I used to do what you're doing right now. I used to do the work of the Lord. I was a Christian. And he said, you know, as I was doing the work of the Lord, I would just have problem after problem after problem after problem. Issues, obstacles. Just difficulty after difficulty. And I realized that, you know what? If I just stopped doing evangelism and just joined the devil, he would leave me alone. The man told me this to my face. So he said, you know what? I just gave up Christianity and I became a Satan worshiper and my life has been peaceful. I said, so what was the thing that changed for you? He said, I just got tired. I bet there's someone in this room that's getting tired. Just like that man. You don't have to join a Satanist cult to be with the devil. You just have to refuse to choose Jesus. He has a little easier way getting followers. God only accepts true heart obedience and surrender. The devil will take whatever you can give. So his strategy is very simple. I don't need you to become a Satan worshiper. I don't need the Satanist church to be the biggest church in the world. I don't need the members to be counted and baptized. He says, I just need you to neglect to choose Jesus. If you're feeling tired, burned out, tapped out, overwhelmed, drowning, swamped, empty, got nothing left. That feeling is an indication that the devil has desired you. And the response is, but I have prayed for you. Jesus is praying, and I told him at the door. I said, sir, can I pray with you? He said, no, it's too late for me, but pray for my children. Didn't matter. When we prayed, I prayed for him too. I'm not going to listen to you. The second experience was, I was a full-time canvasser out in some very rural place. And while I was there, in this rural place, I met this woman who started telling me things from The Great Controversy. I thought she already read the book. So we were asking questions and I was asking her, she was answering correctly. And I was like, wait a minute, are you a Seventh-day Adventist? She said, no, I don't know what a Seventh-day Adventist is. She said, I haven't been to church in 20 years. So you just stay home and study the Bible. She said, yes. I'm like, wow. So finally I convinced her to buy the book, The Great Controversy. I'm like, you need this book. So she went in the house and she came out with a big bucket of change. I was like, oh boy, we're going to be here for a while. So we sat down on her porch and she started counting change. $20 of change. And it wasn't quarters. So she said, Sebastian, I want to tell you a story while I'm counting this change. So you could just hear the dimes and the nickels and the pennies hitting the bucket while she's telling me this story. She said, you know, my mom tried her very best when I was a teenager to convince me to stay with Jesus. But in my mind, she said, I knew when I was 18, I was out of this religion. So she said, while she was out and partying and celebrating, she met a friend who invited her to a meeting. And her friend said, hey, you should really join this thing. You get like your own guardian angel. And she was like, what? So So she was curious. She's like, let me check this out. So she went there, and as she went there to this group, you know, she went through the whole initiation process because she was just curious to see what would happen. And as soon as she finished the initiation process, these two beings appeared in her vision. She was like, oh, this is interesting. So as she kind of went throughout her day, she would notice that she could see them, but other people couldn't see them. And at first, it started off good. They were doing helpful things, and they would influence people for her when she would go places. And then one day, she saw one of them take a neighbor's dog and throw it in front of a car. She was like, that's not an angel from heaven. That's what she thought to herself. So as she went home, that day, she was thinking to herself, well, if they're not from heaven, then where are they from? Like a heavenly angel wouldn't do that. So as she thought about the different things, and they kept doing more and more worse acts around her neighborhood. So finally she was laying on her bed and she was like, I don't know what I got myself into. And she remembered two things that her mom told her. The first thing was, her mom said, I'm always praying for you. The second thing was, she says, when you ever find yourself in a desperate situation, she said, you just call on Jesus and you say, Jesus, I'm yours. Save me. So on her bed that night, in the pitch black of midnight, she started saying that prayer. She said Jesus' name and the beings appeared on her ceiling. Then she said, Jesus, I'm yours, save me. She just kept saying. By this time in the story, as she's counting the change, she's crying. She said, Sebastian, I want you to know that Jesus is more powerful than Satan. She says, the Lord saved me that night. And I know that I am here today because someone was praying for me. And we all know that it wasn't just her mom praying. Because when her mom knelt down that day to pray, in Jesus' name, Jesus took that request and he went into the presence of God. The devil has desired you. You may be tired, weary, maybe thinking about pulling away from this. And I know what that feels like. To be on the edge. To be emotionally on the edge. And thinking to yourself, why? Why continue? What's the point? But tonight, to build our lives on this promise, we should hear Jesus saying to us, in that moment, on the edge, but I have prayed for you. Already prayed before the crisis ever came. And I am praying right now, desperately, before God. Jesus is praying for you. And he says, when he prays you through this storm, he says, I want you to strengthen your brethren. That's what's waiting on the other side. A testimony to strengthen. There's one last story I want to mention before I make my appeal. There is a woman by the name of Nika Maples. She wrote a book called 12 Clean Pages. It was a memoir from the fact that she was diagnosed with lupus. And she was basically expected to die. Her body was going to fail. 20 years old. She was already dealing with strokes and she was in intensive care. She couldn't even speak. And she had gotten to the point where now she couldn't talk, she couldn't move, she couldn't gesture. That she described an experience that she said she was sitting in the intensive care unit and her mom was there. And the only thing she could really do was move her eyes to try to get people's attention. But she noticed that she looked at her mom, that her mom was falling asleep. And she said, you know, Lord, I'm scared to go to sleep because I'm afraid that I won't wake up. And she just wanted her mom to hold her hand. But she saw her mom was falling asleep. She was tired. So she prayed. She said, Lord, in her mind, can you send someone? A nurse, someone, a friend, come just to hold my hand to sleep. And as she was praying this in her mind, she was thinking, this is so ridiculous. Like, no one's going to come. And she said after about 20 minutes, her eyes were closed and she basically sensed a man come into the room. She could smell him. And this man came and took her hand and held her hand and she fell asleep. She tried to open her eyes, but she couldn't. She woke up in the morning. He was still holding her hand. She tried to open her eyes and she couldn't. And just when she tried one more time, her eyes were opening, she felt her hand release. It was gone. She asked her mom, she asked her nurse, did you see any man come in as a visitor? No. I was here the whole night. There's no one. The mom said, if a guy came walking in here, I would have known. And so in her memoir, she says she was convinced that either the Lord came himself or he sent an angel. After that experience, Nika eventually recovered completely, was able to walk. She was able to function and walk so well that she became a school teacher. And not only did she become a school teacher, she was able to walk on the stage to meet the President of the United States to receive the Secondary Teacher of the Year award. And there's no question in her mind that someone was praying for her. And that someone was Jesus. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Father in heaven, Lord, we need to build our lives on this promise. And Lord, maybe tonight there's someone who is on that edge. Maybe there's someone who is like that man that I met that day, who's tired. Maybe there's someone here tonight that all they see in their future of Christianity is a long road, a journey that they don't think they have enough to finish. But tonight, Jesus is encouraging you by reminding you that He has prayed for you. That He has prayed for you. And that He is praying. He is even at the right hand of God making intercession for you. That your faith would not fail. And when you are converted, He wants you to strengthen your brethren. God doesn't want to waste your pain, your challenges and your struggles. He wants to use them to encourage others. So if there's someone here tonight that maybe you're on that edge, maybe you're feeling that tiredness, that burnout, that temptation to stop trying. Tonight, Jesus is calling you back to Himself. He's telling you that He's prayed for you. And so if you want to come here up front for a special prayer, I want to invite you to come. You say, Lord, I've been on that edge. I felt that tiredness, that temptation to stop trying. Come, whoever you are. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. If you're not coming, you need to be praying. Because this is a serious appeal. We get tired. But the Lord has prayed for you. And He's calling you back to Himself. And that's the beauty of His promise. Is that He has begun and He's going to finish. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You for this promise. It encourages us to know in those moments where the devil has desired us to see us crush and be crushed under the weight of the burdens and the issues, the problems, the past in our lives. But Lord, we are here at this altar because we believe that Jesus has prayed for us. And we've been at that edge. We've been at that place that that man was at, where you get tired. And so Lord, we are praying that You would show us Your strength. Lord, that You would give us a vision of all the amazing things that are set before us. Father, that You would descend into our hearts right now. That You would keep our minds stayed upon You. That You would give us perfect peace. Lord, that You would give us confidence that Jesus is not just the author, but He is also the finisher. And that, Lord, one day we will be able to say that we have run this race. We have finished His work. And that there is a crown waiting for us. Father, please show Yourself strong in the lives of these who have come. And Lord, may you multiply your grace in their lives. Encourage them. Hold them up by your right hand. And Lord, make them trophies of your grace. Examples of the power of God. And may many sons be brought to glory because of their testimony. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.